Tonight, I want to look at two verses, verses number six and number seven, and it talks about a changed Esau, and I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a second. But if you got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 36, verse 6, and Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For the riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. And if you don't know the story of Esau, those verses won't mean anything to you. But let me just remind you of the story of this man so you can tell how much he was changed. And tonight I want to talk about how God changed him. Of course, Esau was a twin. He was the oldest of two brothers of Isaac and Rebekah. And as the oldest, he was given what they called the birthright. And the birthright in the context of the Bible was that the oldest brother, the oldest son, got a double portion of the inheritance. So in this particular case, where there were two boys, Esau would have been entitled to two-thirds of his father's inheritance. He would also have been, when Isaac would die, because he was the oldest, he would become the leader of the family, okay? And then he was also, with the birthright, would be in the line of Christ. Now, again, this didn't apply to every Jewish boy, but to this particular family, it did. You remember he was a hunter, and he was his dad's favorite. Isaac liked to eat the game that Esau would go and hunt and cook. Jacob was more of a stay-at-home kind of guy. He was a cook. I liked to cook. And you remember one time when Esau was out hunting, he came home exhausted and hungry, and Jacob was making some stew, and they made a deal. Esau traded his birthright for some of Jacob's pottage, as they called it in the Bible. You also remember that when Isaac got old, he called Esau in one time, and he said, "Now, Esau, I'm about to die. I want to give you the blessings of the oldest son." Okay? Even though God had told Rebekah and Isaac before the boys were born that the younger was going to serve the older. And the younger was going to, in effect, get the birthright. Dad Isaac was going to give Esau the oldest son's blessing. And you remember Rebekah and Jacob, Rebekah did most of the scheming, came up with a scheme where they would take a couple goats and make them taste like deer, and they would take the skins of those animals and put them on Jacob's neck and his forearms, because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was smooth, and he would bring that food into his father, eat. And then his father would give him the blessing, thinking that he was Esau. And that's exactly what happened. While Esau was out legitimately hunting for the game that his father wanted, Jacob took this dish that his mom made and went in and tricked his father. And his father gave him the blessing, again, thinking that he was Esau. Of course, you can imagine how that made Esau feel. The Bible said he was very angry. And he let his feelings be known, and he said, "When my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm not going to do it while he's still alive, but when my dad dies, I'm going to take revenge on my brother for stealing my birthright, even though he traded, and for stealing my blessing." When Rebekah heard that, she called Jacob in. And under the guise of him not marrying anybody from the land that they dwelt in, she sent him back home to where they came from, to her brother. And again, I don't have time to tell you the whole story of Jacob tonight, but you know he went back and he worked 14 years for his two wives. You know, Jacob, was in on this deception of his dad when he stole the blessing. Well, he went back and to his uncle Laban, and agreed to work 7 years for his youngest daughter, and his uncle, instead of after those 7 years, instead of giving him his youngest daughter, gave him his oldest daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel. And he didn't know it until the next morning. And so sort of tricked him. And, he said, it's not our custom to give the youngest before the oldest. And so he ended up having to work another 7 years for the youngest, or for the oldest, however you want to say it. And that's important because we know that he was gone from home for at least 14 years, because he worked 14 years for his two wives. Now, and again, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but he ended up having, 12 boys, one girl, and a lot of cattle and riches that he earned from his uncle as he took care of his uncle's cattle and took care of his uncle's animals. So at least 14 years. Many Bible scholars think he was away from home for 20 years. Okay? Just sort of keep that number in mind as we talk about the change that happened in Esau. Now, again, when God comes into our life, when we get saved, there ought to be some changes. And I know there are some changes in our spiritual self. I mean, when we get saved, we're no longer headed for hell, we're headed for heaven. That's a change. When we get saved, we get a new nature. The old nature doesn't go away, but we got that new nature, the Holy Spirit, that if we'll let him, will counteract the old nature. That's a change. We're no longer the enemy of God. We're a son of God. That's a change. And so our eternal destination, our relationship with God, changes when we get saved. But there ought to be some changes that come into our life that other people can see on the outside. You know, we sing that song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And people ought to be able to see us as Christians and see things changing in our life. Like we talked about Sunday night, it doesn't happen overnight. You don't get saved one day and you're completely different the next day. I mean, you are where you're going, and your relationship with God, but sometimes it takes a while to get the habits that we've had in our life out of our life, and God works on us and changes us, but there ought to be some change. Now, here's what happened in Esau's life. I mean, when Jacob left, Esau was waiting until Dad died, and then he was going to kill him. He was upset and mad that he'd been tricked out of his birthright and had been cheated out of his blessing. And yet, when Jacob came home, he was not only forgiven by Esau, and again, if you know the story, Jacob, after however long he stayed, came home, and he sent his servants ahead, say, "Hey, just go ahead and see what kind of reception we're going to get." And his servants came back and said, "Boy, Esau's coming to meet you, and he's bringing 400 of his men with him." And Jacob said, "Well, I mean, if he was just coming to welcome me, he wouldn't bring all those 400 men. He's coming to kill me. He hasn't forgiven me. Even after 14 or 15, 20 years, however long it was, he still wants to get me." And again, if you know the story, Jacob sent a bunch of animals ahead as gifts to Esau, trying to bribe him, trying to, to make him feel better about himself. And when they met, Esau came and hugged him and basically said, "Hey, I don't need all these animals. God's given me enough. You don't need to give them to me. I've forgiven you." And you can see how much Esau had changed because, when Jacob left, he was a person that said, "Hey, I deserved all these things. I was the firstborn. I deserved a birthright. I deserved the blessing. Jacob stole all these things from me. I'm going to kill him." To where the verses that we read from Genesis chapter 36, when they both got back together at home and they discovered that the land was not able to bear them together, who was the one that left? Esau. I mean, he's the one that's been there for the past 20 years. He's the one that had his roots there. And yet, when Jacob came back, instead of fighting over it and saying, now, wait a minute, pal, you've been gone for 20 years. Why don't you find someplace else to live? Why don't you go someplace? I mean, you know, we've built our homes here, and our roots are here. We haven't been gone. You're the one that's been gone. You go find, instead of fussing about it, instead of claiming, what we would call, or what we would say would be rightfully his, he packed everything up and moves off and defers to Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that there was a tremendous change that happened to Esau in that time that Jacob was gone. To go from the fact of, because you had been robbed of what you thought was yours, and wanting to kill the person that did it, to stepping aside from what we would say, what I would say was rightfully his, and deferring to his brother and leaving, what a wonderful change happened in Esau's life. Now, I would point out to you tonight, before I get to the three points I want to make, that it is God that changes people. It is God that changes people. You know, I've known couples that have got married, and I've seen it go both ways. I've known prospective husbands that says, well, when we get married, I'm going to change my wife. And I've known prospective brides that have said, well, when we get married, there's going to be some changes in my husband. Now, if they're counselable, if I could counsel them, I try to tell them, no, you're not. You're not going to change them. I mean, you better be able to live with the one you got, because in most cases, what you got is what you're going to get. I mean, and I'm not saying that people don't change. They change. But if for a bride to go into a marriage and say, well, he's not exactly what I want, but I'll have him whipped into shape in a few months, and vice versa, I'll just tell you from my experience, it don't work that way. I mean, I'll tell you, I was talking to my mom last night, and they've been married for almost 60 years, and she's still working on my dad, and it ain't going to happen. I'll just tell you, it ain't going to happen. But husbands don't change their wives. Why? And again, I'm not saying, it doesn't. I mean, I know some things change. You wouldn't be together unless you changed and gave. But to go into a relationship and say, well, I'm going to change him in this area, this area, and this area. No, you're not. God might. I mean, he may answer your prayers to do that, but you're not going to do it. Same thing. You have an influence over your children when they're little. And if you see a character trait in your child when they're little, you better go after it while they're little. Because when they get to, and I don't mean to offend any of the teenagers, I think I did that Sunday night when I was talking about their party, but when they get to be teenagers, it's hard, if possible at all. I mean, and so if you see things in your children while they're young, you better go after them while they're young, because the older they get, the harder it is to bring about that change. Not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it's harder. I've known children that said, well, I'm going to change my mom and dad. And I just said, well, yeah, we'll see about that. But we don't, for the most part, we don't change each other. Now, God does change us and can change us and will change us. And he's the one that changed Esau. Because in these 20 years, or I'm just going to use that number tonight, in these 20 years that Jacob was gone, there was a tremendous amount of change that occurred in Esau's life. And I think it was because he learned three things. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, the three things that Esau learned that allowed God to change him. And just say to you tonight that if we would learn these three things, or learn more of them, that God could change us as well. And we could be more of a testimony for him. First thing I think that Esau learned was contentment. Contentment. I talked about when Jacob came back and he sent his servants and he said, and with presents to Esau. And Esau said this when he came to his brother. He said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." He said, I've forgiven you. I don't need your presence. I don't want your animals. And I think God was able to change Esau because he taught Esau to be content with what he had. The Bible says exactly that. Be content with what you have. It says contentment with godliness is great gain. And there's a lot of people and a lot of Christians that would be transformed if they could just learn what it means to be content. I've said before from this pulpit, there's two ways to be content. You can get what you want or want what you have. And I've told you before that the first one doesn't usually work. Because if you get what you want, you usually end up wanting more. Our wanter is usually bigger than our getter. And so you might say, well, if I could only make just a little bit more money, if I could just make this much money, I'd be content. Well, that's, you may think that now, but when you start making that much money, my experience has says, well, I need to make a little bit more. And when you get there, I need to make a little bit more. And if we base our contentment on getting something, usually we never get exactly what we want, and therefore we're never content. But if you learn to be content with what you have, you're already content. I mean, you don't have to get anything else. You don't have to add anything to the pile. Just want what you have. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to improve, and I'm not saying you shouldn't try, you know, if you got an old car and you want a better car, and if you live in a little house and your family's growing and you want a bigger house, I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, strive to improve. What I'm saying is don't base your contentment on getting something. As you're progressing, be content with whatever you have. And Paul says the way that we do that is we learn how to do it. He says, this is what Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content." Paul said, when I have a lot and I have everything I need, I'm content. But when I'm in jail and I don't have anything I need, I've learned to be content. And what the Bible says is that we can learn to be content with what we have. And we learn that the same way that we learn everything else. We practice. How do we learn to read? We practice. How do we learn to ride a bike? We practiced. I mean, you fell, you got up, you fell, you got up, you fell, you got up, and pretty soon you were able to ride the bike because you practiced. Practice being content. You say, "Preacher, how do you practice being content?" Well, you enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. I remember when I was a kid, my mom had this, they didn't have a lot, I mean, but my mom had this set of china. She saved up stamps to buy this china. And we'd only use it on Easter and Christmas. It's the only time we'd use it. The rest of the time it was just set in a cabinet. She had some silverware she saved stamps for too. The only time we use it is when we use the china. Well, my mom's to the point now, whenever we go down, we use china all the time. Because what good does it do sitting in the cabinet? I mean, you don't enjoy it by looking at it. You enjoy it by using it. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same things. We have some stuff, but we'll set it over to the side, and we won't use it. How much happier would it be if you just go ahead and use it? Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. And don't put yourself in a position where it will be easy for you to desire something that you don't have. I mean, you know, and I know you, some of you ladies are going to say, "Well, this is a man thing." I think it's a sin to go window shopping. I mean, if you need to go shopping to buy something, go to the store, go in, get what you need, and leave. Huh? Okay, thanks, Carrie. I think you're the minority. You know, don't go and window shop. Say, "Well, that's an outing." Well, I know, but what you're doing is you're feeding that appetite that you have. I mean, you're looking at stuff that you want that you can't afford, and you're going to be discontent because you can't get it. I mean, so don't put yourself in a position to where you're going to feed an appetite that you can't satisfy. enjoy what you have. And don't go looking. I mean, you know, don't look next door and say, boy, the neighbor's got an in-ground pool. Wouldn't that be nice if I could have an in-ground pool? I mean, most of the time, you don't see the bad stuff that goes along with it. I mean, just using that example, you got an in-ground pool. Man, you got to keep that thing clean. You got to buy all these chemicals. You use it 2 months out of the year, and then you got to put the cover on it. See, when you're looking at it in July and August, you never see all that stuff. But, boy, you just say, boy, how nice it would be to go jump in the pool. And so what I'm saying is learn to enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. And don't put yourself in a position where you're gonna just feed an appetite that you cannot satisfy. So learn to be content. Esau learned that what he had, he was happy with. And so when Jacob came back, instead of wanting to kill him and take what he thought was his, he said, I got enough. I don't need anything. Keep what you have. I've got all that I need. And how much happier a lot of us would be if we could have that same contentment. Hey, I got everything I need. I don't need anything else. I'm to that point. I mean, when my kids ask me what I want for Christmas, I say socks. So I can use some more socks. I don't need anything else. I got everything else I want. So, contentment. Number two, Esau learned that if God wanted him to have more, he would give him more. He learned that if God wanted him to have more, God would give him more. I've read the book of 2 Chronicles a couple times the last couple of weeks in my Bible readings. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 about the king of Judah, Amaziah. He was going into battle, and he didn't think he had a big enough army. This was when the kingdoms were split. So he had Judah and Israel. This was the king of Judah. And so for 100 talents, he went and hired some soldiers from Israel. God sent a prophet to him and said this, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with the children of Ephraim. And the nation of Israel was the nation that turned against God and worshiped the two calves that Jeroboam set up in Baal and a bunch of other false gods. And here's what the king of Judah said. He said, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? He said, I've already paid these guys. I mean, I've given them 100 talents. And you're telling me not to let them go with us, not to let them go into the fight. What about this 100 talents I paid them? And here's what God answered through his prophet. He said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You don't have to worry about your 100 talents. Do right. If God wants you to have more, he'll give you more. You see, Esau learned, and you know, he thought, well, I mean, Jacob stole my birthright. He stole my blessing. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to kill him. But when he learned that to be content with what he had, God said, good. Now that you've learned to be content, I'll give you more. I'll give you what you need. I'll take care of your family. And if God wants us to have more, God will give us more. Whenever I, and it happened to me mostly at work, whenever I got feeling jealous over people that got jobs or got positions that I thought I might qualify for, I'd always go back to that verse in Psalms that said, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. If God wants us to have more, he'll give us more. And then number three, Esau learned that God was in charge. You see, he said, I'm the oldest. I deserve a birthright. I'm the oldest. I deserve the blessing. Even Dad was on his side. Isaac knew that Jacob should have got the birthright, should have got the blessing. But he said, hey, Esau, go out and, you know, bring me some meat, cook it for me, I'll eat, and then I'll give you the oldest son's blessing. He knew he was going against God. And when Rebekah and Jacob tricked him, I mean, I don't think it was right that they deceived Isaac, but God was going to accomplish what God was going to accomplish. And Esau learned it didn't matter what he thought, and it didn't matter what Dad thought. What was important, what did God think? What did God want? And God was in charge. And when Esau learned that God was going to accomplish his will, whether he thought it was not right or whether Dad thought it was not right, and he submitted himself to God's will, then God was able to work this change in him and change him into from being somebody that wanted to commit murder to somebody that forgave, to change him from somebody that wanted to have his way to somebody that would defer to his younger brother. Now, again, like we talked about Sunday night, we're all at a different path on our Christian journey from where we started to where God wants to be more like Christ. I think if we learn these three things, we'd be more malleable in God's hands. If we learn to be content, if we learn that God wanted us to have more, he'll give us more, and if we learn that God was in charge, it might not be so hard for God to change us and make us into what he wants us to be. It might not be so hard for him to accomplish in our lives what he wants us to accomplish. I mean, if we could just get a hold of the third one and say, God's in charge. Nothing happens in my life by accident. There's a reason behind everything that happens, because God's got a plan and God's in charge, and he's going to work that plan. He's going to work that plan. Brother Leonard gave me a book about, I think it's been 4 years. I finally cracked it open this week. It's written by David Jeremiah. Remember that one? A Bend in the Road. And I've just started it, but I'll probably use some of the outlines in it on Wednesday nights. But he talked about when God allowed cancer to come into his life, and what God taught him in that. And one of the things that struck me already from the book, he said, you know, sure, I asked the question why, like most people do. But he said, after I figured out that God was in charge and that he could have kept this from my life if he didn't want it in there, he said, I quit asking why and I started asking what. What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to get from this? Because you're in charge. I mean, it wouldn't have happened unless you allowed it. I mean, he said, and he said, God answered that question, what? And he told me what he wanted me to learn. And so again, change. Only God changes us. He does. So if you're here tonight and you want your husband to change, pray. Pray. If you want your wife to change, pray. Pray. Don't nag. Don't hint. Pray. 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 You want your teenager to change? Pray. You want your mom and dad to change? Pray. 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 We got a good God. He'll change us if we'll let him. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.